It's amazing how the Lord works these things out. I really love Allison's choice of song and the choir's choice of song. They all mention the word peace, and that's exactly where we're going to be in the Word today as well. But we have something that I think is definitely worth celebrating today. Karen Silvers is celebrating 3 years of sobriety today. Peace, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I want to celebrate that. Let's turn now to John chapter 20 today. John chapter 20. I'm going to talk to you for a little while about having peace with God this morning. That's where I feel led to talk with you, and that's where we're going to be. By the way, I have found somebody has a crush on me. There is a note on this pulpit that says, "I love you, your secret admirer." So I'm glad to know today that somebody loves me. Not just my wife, but somebody else out here loves me. And for my secret admirer, I enjoy long moonlit walks on the beach, baseball games, and banana pudding. All right. David, you didn't raise it. Did you raise your hand? You didn't. All right. John chapter 20 is where we are today. And I'm gonna finish up our series today called So Will I. And what we're going to talk about primarily this morning is about the peace of God. But what we see here is that the Father sent Christ, and then Christ went in a call of God. And we have the same call to go as he went. I want to begin by telling you just a quick story. How many of you have ever heard the name John Wesley before? John Wesley, most of you have. He was 18th, 19th century. He was an English preacher, theologian, one of the co-founders of the Methodist Church.
Yeah.
We're Baptist. Okay. That's where Bert came from. He came from the Methodist. He was also a gifted itinerant preacher. And throughout his life, Wesley would have preached over 40,000 sermons throughout his life. And he would have traveled, in his day, he would have traveled 4,000 miles a year. You got to remember, they didn't have cars, okay? So he was what they called a circuit rider preacher. And he would go from town to town, city to city, place to place, and he would preach the gospel. And he was often criticized because of his traveling. He would come in and out so quickly, and he'd preach to so many different vast congregations. And this is what he would say when they'd start criticizing him for coming into other congregations. He would say, "The world is my parish." That's what he'd say. "The world is my parish." Well, by the time his life was over, Wesley had trained and sent out 294 British preachers, 71,668 British members. There are 19 missionaries, 5 in different mission stations, British, 43,265 American members, 198 American preachers, and today there are over 30 million Methodists worldwide. And one of those that was reached, or one of those that was impacted by John Wesley, was a man named William Wilberforce. And you might not know his name as well, but William Wilberforce, he was one of the key figures in ending the slave trade. Right? William Wilberforce would have lived in the same time frame as John Wesley. Well, Wesley was on his deathbed. Okay, he's about to go into glory. And he's on his deathbed, and he's writing letters. And one of the letters he sent went to a man named William Wilberforce. And this is what he wrote him. It was really special. He wrote in this letter, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I don't see how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing the abolition of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. God has raised you up, though, for this very thing. You will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. If God has given you a task, be not weary in well doing." What he was doing is he was encouraging Wilberforce in a mission that seemed impossible to many, many people. But did you know that 3 days before William Wilberforce went on to heaven, in 1833, slavery was abolished? It's evident that God was for his mission, a mission that God gave him. One historian has said of that event, the abolition of slavery was one of the turning points in the history of the world. Now, today and tonight, I want us to look at one more time two of the single greatest turning points in the history of mankind. One being, again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the other being the commissioning of the disciples to take the gospel into the world. Now, here's the thing. You cannot have the Great Commission or the commissioning of the disciples without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, you have no message and you have no mission altogether. There is no hope, there is no way to salvation apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you cannot send out disciples without the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ within you. For we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. But both of these events prove to be of the greatest in the history of the world. The resurrection of Jesus. Now, that didn't seem possible, did it? The resurrection of Jesus. No one had ever seen someone be slaved to death, sealed in a tomb, and come out in salvation power like Jesus did. As a matter of fact, if you read before we get to John 20 today, if you read in the passages before, it looks like that nobody expected Christ to be alive. Nobody did. Think of those who were left in the shadow of the cross. All right? You have the Apostle Peter. You remember how he was last left. He left denying Christ altogether. And there was at one point, even after he had seen Jesus being resurrected, Peter wanted to go back to what he knew. He wanted to go back to the fishing trade. I'm sure that Peter had forgotten about Jesus' promise of the resurrection. John had loved Jesus the most out of all the disciples. He couldn't believe that Christ was alive. You read about that when they get to the empty tomb. He was astonished. That means he was shocked. He was surprised that Jesus was alive. As a matter of fact, Jesus would have breathed his last breath in front of him and Mary, his mother. Then you've got Thomas. Thomas wasn't even in the room when Jesus appeared to his disciples. We don't know where Thomas was. Thomas may have been hiding. Thomas may have been sad. Some people believe that Thomas was doing what he did best, and that was doubting. We don't know where Thomas was, but we do know this. He wasn't in the room with the other 10 when Christ appeared the first time. And as a matter of fact, he said, I will not even believe that Christ is alive unless what? Unless I've seen the scars, lest I've touched where he was pierced. And then you've got Mary. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and she thinks that somebody had robbed Jesus. So we know that robbed the body of Jesus away from the grave. No one thought that he would be alive. They saw what had been done to Christ. They saw his dead body taken from the cross. They saw his body walked into the tomb. They saw the tomb sealed with a large stone. To them, there was no hope beyond the grave. But I today am glad they were wrong, aren't you?
Amen.
For on that first day of the week, that glorious Lord's Day, Christ rose. Every day from here on out, folks, every day is a resurrection day because he is alive. Now, without a doubt, the resurrection of Christ, it is the most significant event in the history of the world. All of which you and I believe today and live for today and proclaim today rest upon the promise of the empty tomb. The cross leads us to forgiveness. The tomb leads us to freedom. The cross tells you your sin debt is paid. The empty tomb tells you you've got a decision to make, right? Timothy Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like what Jesus taught, but whether or not you believe that he rose from the dead. based on the validity and the authority of the Word of God and the testimonies of countless people who saw Christ alive. And based on what you know and I know in our hearts today and your testimony and your story of His grace, we know that Jesus is alive. I love this quote from Sam Morris. He said, "The tomb of Christ is famous because of what it does not contain." That's the backdrop of the text that we're in this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was alive. He died on the Friday before the Sabbath began. He rested on the Sabbath day in the tomb. And He arose from the grave on the first day of the week. That is the Lord's day. That is Sunday. So we read here, on the first day of the week, Christ appeared. And He appeared to lots of people on the first day of the week. Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene and other women. Matthew 28 and John chapter 20. Jesus appeared to Peter and the two Emmaus disciples on the Lord's day. Here He's with His disciples, except for Thomas. And that's the background here. Jesus makes His first appearance to His disciples after He'd been risen from the grave. Now, they're assembled here. We don't know where. Some think the upper room. We know they're in a room. But they're assembled together. And it's here that Jesus gives them not only something to behold Himself, Jesus gives them not just something to believe, but Jesus is going to give them something to bring to the world around them. So what we're going to do is we're going to read here in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to preach just one point this morning about the peace that comes with knowing Christ. Let's stand together as we read the scripture and give reverence to the Word of God. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Starting in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together," they were assembled, "with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in their midst and stood among them and said," what does He say? "Peace be with you." And after He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And the disciples were overjoyed. They were overwhelmed. They were overcome. If you have a King James Version, it says they were glad when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you," or "peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. They are retained." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for Your power to come down in this place as we study Your Word. May Your Word open our hearts up to the truth about You, the truth about us, and the truth that this world desperately needs. And that's the gospel. As Jesus was sent, so are we. As the Father sent Christ, Jesus went. And as Jesus commissions His disciples in this text, so are we sent. And I pray today that we would find that we can go because we have peace with God. I pray, Lord, now that You would do something mighty, marvelous, amazing today in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you today just a pretty serious question. Have you fully surrendered your life unto God? It's a loaded question, isn't it? Have you fully surrendered your life unto God? Have you fully surrendered your life unto God in such a way that you have immersed yourself, you have covered yourself into His leading for your life, into His direction for your life, into His sending for your life? And let me ask you, okay, that was the first question. Have you surrendered yourself totally unto the will of God for your life? Or here's the second question, or are you afraid? Are you afraid of what God could call you to do or what God is calling you to do? Are you excuse-filled? Are you timid? Are you unsure? Or worse, are you unbelieving in what God has called you to do for His glory? What keeps us from peacefully trusting and God's plan for your life and mine. Now, I'm not asking you about your plans. I'm not asking you about your plans, okay? Your plan and my plan are very limited, aren't they? And our plans are very safe at times. And our plans are very sure. And our plans are very predictable and easy and often selfish. But what about God's plan? God's plan for our lives is unlimited. On where you go, on what you do, on who you go to. God's plan is safe. I do believe that, because if you're in the will of God, there's no safer place for you to be. It's a sure thing, okay? If God wants it to come to pass, He's going to make it happen. But here's the thing about the plan of God. It's not predictable in the least. It's an adventure. Seldom is it easy, but it is joy-filled. It is blessed. It is happy, and it is sure, but it's never easy. And following the plan of God for your life, surrendering your life over to the plan of God, that could be one of the most selfless things you'll ever do, because you make your life about serving Jesus. Now, when Christ came to see His disciples after His resurrection, He came with great purpose. And that purpose was not just for them to see Him, but that purpose was that they be sent by Him. And what He was sending them to do was not going to be easy. What He was sending them to do was not going to be predictable. What He was sending them to do was not going to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, it was going to be costly. It was going to be the greatest calling of their lives. And it would clash with the world, with the enemy, and with his evil plots and schemes. It was the call and the commission to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Not an easy task. John chapter 20 summarizes it this way. Jesus said to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus said, "I have done what I was sent to do, but now it's your time, it's your turn to do what I'm sending you to do." Jesus had been sent from the Father. Jesus had accomplished the will of His Father. Jesus had fulfilled the law's demands and requirements. Jesus had paid the full price for our sins on the cross. And Jesus had even conquered the grave, death, and even the enemy in that moment. Christ had completely glorified God in everything that He was sent and called to do. And now it was the disciples' turn. The opportunity was going to be laid before them. Now, if you're like I am, when I read this text and I see Jesus say, "I'm sending you," and you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go out through all the world, you have to read more into it. Look in Matthew chapter 28, and you get the full commissioning. You know, if I'm hearing that from Jesus for the first time, I just have to wonder in my flesh, did they ever feel inadequate? Because sometimes I do, don't you? We feel inadequate to the task. And Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." How could they go into the world just as the Father sent Jesus? Jesus was God in human flesh. We're not, are we? Jesus never sinned. Have you went a day without sin? No. How about 30 minutes without sin? Yet Jesus commissions them. Jesus chooses them. Jesus calls them. Jesus comes to them and says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." My question today is this: will you? Will you be sent out? Will you do the Father's will for your life? I know you may be here today and you may feel inadequate. You may feel unworthy. You may feel unable. You may feel ill-equipped. You may feel unsure. You may feel uneducated or untrained or inexperienced. But I got to ask you, have you considered what God is able to do through your life? I want to give you today and tonight some reasons that you can be sent and go in Jesus' name to accomplish His will for your life. And here's the first thing I want to show you, okay? It's the one thing I want to show you today, and it's this. Jesus went so I can go in God's comfort, because Christ has given me peace. I'm sent in comfort because of Christ's peace. Jesus went, I am sent. I can go in comfort because of His peace. I want you to look at verses 19 and 20 again. It's the evening of the first day of the week, Sunday night. The disciples are together. The doors are locked. Why are the doors locked? They are scared to death. says they're scared to death for the fear of the Jews. And says, Jesus comes and stands among them, stood among them, and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples, they were overjoyed. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, peace is not a word that we are accustomed to. Not in the 21st century. We're more familiar with the words war, fighting, strife, anxiety, turmoil, opposition. We're way more familiar with those words than we are with the word peace. The disciples were everything but at peace on that Lord's Sunday evening. They were shut up together in a room with the door locked. All right, they were in fear, the Bible says, of the Jews. Here's the reason they were in fear. That the Lord had just been crucified, okay, as an example, all right, of what you do when you cross the line. And the reason that they did that, that he was crucified as a call out to all people, don't oppose Caesar. Don't oppose the Roman law. You go to war with the Romans, you die on a cross. And so you have to imagine, the temple police was out. If they did that to Jesus, the disciples were probably thinking, we're next. So they locked themselves up in the room. And you know what? That fear is somewhat understandable. But then there's more fear here. Jesus shows up. Literally shows up. He doesn't knock. He doesn't ask for permission to come in. Just walks right in. Okay? It says, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Here's what we learn here. Evidently, our resurrected bodies have no physical limitations. That's cool. All right? So when we have our resurrected bodies like Christ has had, we'll be able to go through walls too. We'll be able to, you know, I'm going to try that out. All right? But Jesus did that. Jesus didn't need a door. He didn't need a lock. He didn't need to knock. He came right in. His body had no regard for walls, for physical laws of nature. It's believable, okay? It's believable that them being in this room, Jesus walks in, stands in their midst. It's believable that they may have thought, we've seen a ghost, a real ghost. They were in such fear. They were in such dismay. They were in a lot of doubt. They were fearful. Now, Jesus calms their fears in Luke 24. If you read further into it, Jesus said that you can touch my flesh. Okay? He had a physical body. He's like, I'm no ghost. He ate with the disciples, all right? All right, ghosts don't eat. So Jesus was not a ghost, but they were in dismay. They were in doubt. They were as fearful as a taxi driver I read about. One day, a passenger in a taxi leaned over to ask his driver a question. And he gently taps his shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed. He lost control of the cab. He nearly hit a bus. He drove up over the curb and he stopped just inches away from a building. For a few minutes, everything in the cab was silent. Then the shaking driver said, are you okay? I'm so sorry, son, but you scared the dickens out of me. And the badly shaken passenger apologized and he says, I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would scare someone like it did you. And the driver replied, No, I'm the one who's sorry. It's all my fault. Today is my first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for 25 years. The disciples were like that cab driver, fearful. Honestly, let's get beyond their fear. They were faithless. Faithless. How fitting that the first thing that Jesus said to them was, peace be with you. Peace be with you. How many times have they heard that word peace with Jesus? Think about it. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus calms the waters. Peace over the storm. In John chapter 16, Jesus had taught his disciples just a few days before. He said, in me you will have peace. And here he says to them again, peace be with you. As a matter of fact, he says it twice in just a few short verses. Peace be with you. There's no need to be afraid, no need to be alarmed, no need to be astonished or surprised. What did you expect? I'm alive. What did you expect? I told you so. Peace be with you. And then what does he do? He shows them his hands, his side. He shows them his battle scars. The word for peace, it actually means a peace of mind. What does all this mean? It means that you can be at peace in Christ, trusting in Christ, and whatever He leads you to do and calls you to do, where He sends you, whatever He may bring you to, you can have peace in Christ. There's not a place that Jesus, or there's not a place that you can go that Jesus has not already went. As a matter of fact, Jesus can go where you haven't been able to go. He proves that right here when He walks right through the door or through the wall, so to speak, and stands among them. John Piper, he said, Jesus can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no lover can go. He can reach you and into you anywhere, anytime. There's no one like Him in all the universe. He's alive. He's the one and only Son of God, the one who took on death, who drank the suffering, judgment, and wrath of Almighty God, took the worst penalty we could ever be given. He was stricken and smitten by God, went into a grave, and He conquered. And His resurrection power today, folks, gives Him the authority to step into every doubt that you've got, every fear that you've got, every uncertainty or worry or burden or heartache or hurt that you've ever known, and He says to those circumstances, peace be with you. That's the power of Christ's peace. Now that's powerful. You know why? You know what that means for us today? You know what that means for us today? It means that I can confidently go and do as the Father bids, and I can do it in His peace. In His peace. Knowing that my Savior is going to take care of me. Knowing that my Savior is going to be with me. Knowing that Jesus is going to help me and see me through. I have His peace. Now, I am convinced, folks, after reading this text a number of times, I am convinced that what His disciples needed the most here was to hear Jesus say, peace be with you. They needed peace in their circumstances. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have came in and He could have rebuked every single one of them. He could have said, you'll never get it, will you? He could have said that. He could have said, you're always so afraid. He could have said, you're never operating faith. Instead, He steps into their fear and He brings them peace. Now, I've got this feeling today. Somebody here may need to hear that this morning. Someone here needs to know, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Where you're headed, Jesus has already went. What you're facing, Jesus already knows. What you're feeling, Jesus has already felt. What you feel is impossible, Jesus has already overcome. That's the power of the resurrection. Don't forget, the resurrection isn't just an Easter Sunday only celebration. When Jesus conquered the grave, He conquered for every day. Amen. He's in control. So what's that mission that we were talking about? Why are you afraid of it? What's the mission? It may be to witness across the street. It may be to share Christ with family. It may be to share Christ with a friend. It may be to share Christ with a client. It may be say yes to His calling. It may be going beyond the state or going beyond USA lines. It may mean setting an example at your school or on your team. It may mean honoring Christ in your marriage or in your parenting. It may mean serving Christ in your work. It may mean giving unto God all of your possessions. It may mean looking unto Christ in the midst of your trials. Just know, folks, just know, there are no walls, there are no doors, there are no barriers, there are no enemies, there is no opposition or harm or scheme or ploy that Satan can throw at you that Christ can't overcome with His peace. That's the power of Christ's peace. So take on that mission calling. Go in His peace. Don't be afraid. Listen, folks, there is peace in His person. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Sovereign King of Kings. There is peace in His person. There is peace in His presence. All you have to do is call on His name. Amen. That's all you've got to do. I do it often, don't you? All right. I've had some tough moments the last couple of months. I told you last week, I feel like I struggle the most when I feel like that my life is out of control. In their constant battles that you face, doubts and fears that you may have, Jesus says to His disciples, peace be with you. There is peace in His presence. How about this next one? There's peace in his pursuit. What was Christ pursuing here? What was he pursuing? Reconciliation with the disciples. He was pursuing when he went to the cross and the empty tomb. Reconciliation for the world between us and God for eternity. What does he do for his disciples in verse 20? He shows them his hands and his feet. What was he saying here? You are my pursuit of peace. He was telling them, be at peace in me because I'm the one who died even when you doubted. I'm the one who died even when you deserted. I'm the one who died for you even when you denied. I still died for your peace. I'm the one who was pierced for your transgressions. I'm the one who was crushed for your iniquities. I paid the price for your peace. Look at my hands and my side. I've covered your sins with my blood, and I've covered your doubts. I've covered your sorrow. I made peace for you. I pursued peace. Peace for you when I went to the cross, and you can receive that peace right now. So you see peace in his presentation. Peace is presented. Now you may ask the question, how? How is peace presented to me today? It's the gift of God. That's what salvation is, isn't it? Peace with God. Salvation is the gift of God, and it's presented to you. Now, you've got a choice today, okay? You can receive the peace of God, the salvation of Christ, or you can reject the peace of God. You can have peace in knowing Christ, or you can continue to operate in your own fear. Christ is our peace. And if you know Christ today, if you have Christ in your life, if you have the risen, living Savior in your heart and in your life, you know the peace that I'm talking about. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Jesus presents peace to us today. It's free. It's free. It's yours for the taking. Now, I've got so much more to share with you today, but I'll save it for tonight. But what I have is this evening. We're going to talk about preaching on the proof of Christ and the power of Christ and the purpose of Christ for your life. But here's the thing. None of those things have any value without the peace of Christ first. It begins with his peace. That peace is the driving force behind your going. That peace is the driving force behind your doing and your proclaiming and your fulfilling the will of God for your life. So I'm just going to ask you today, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment today? Two simple questions, and then I'll ask Robbie if he would to play for invitation time. The first one is this. Do you have peace with God for all of eternity? Do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? That's the way to peace for eternity. As I told you a while ago, all you have to do is call out to him. He's done everything possible so that you may have a relationship with him, so that you may have that peace I was talking about. In him, you will have peace. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus today? I want to ask you this question. Do you have peace with God in today's reality? Do you trust in the plan of God for your life? Better yet, do you know the plan of God for your life? Have you committed to God the plan that he has for your life? Do you need to surrender today? Do you need to pray about it? Do you need to commit to having this mission, going on this mission for Jesus Christ? As he was sent, so we are sent. And it all begins, you can do it in comfort, knowing that Christ is our peace. I'm going to give you a moment today. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to give you a moment. If you need to respond to the message, you certainly come. But Lord, I ask today that in this room there would be perfect peace. Peace that comes with knowing Christ. Peace that comes with serving Christ. Peace that comes with following Christ and trusting Christ. I know it's not easy. I know that if there's anyone here that's anything like me, it's hard to release and relinquish some of that control. But trust and faith in God means I let go of everything and I put my whole weight, my whole trust, and my whole heart into you. So God, I pray today if there's someone that needs to have peace with you, that they would surrender their life over to your will and to your care today. I pray that they would give their heart over to Christ. I pray today for those that may be struggling with knowing the peace that comes with following Jesus with their whole life. I'm talking from every element, Lord. I'm praying for their families. I'm praying for their goings. I'm praying for the places that they're led. I'm praying for the people they come in contact with. I'm praying, God, for the divine mission that you've led them to and called them to. I pray for complete peace in their life, that they can be at peace with you, knowing I'm doing exactly what he's called me to do, and I commit myself to you afresh today. God, would you have your will and your way this morning in this invitation time? May people respond according to your plan. May they be obedient. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, you come.